When I was growing up, I had one set of grandparents. I didn't know I was supposed to have two until later on. But I never knew my maternal grandparents because they had passed away previous to my birth. However, I did have the privilege of living only about 5 miles away from my paternal grandparents. And because of the proximity, I was in their home often. One thing I clearly remember about my grandfather is the way that he would engage in conversations. He would listen. And when he would hear something that someone would say that was in conflict with his values or his belief system, he would respond with this particular phrase. It was simple and diplomatic. And when he said it, you knew he was serious. And one of the things you need to know is he was also Pennsylvania Dutch. And so you can just hear him say it. And he used to say, "Don't kid yourself now. Don't kid yourself." In other words, don't fool yourself by believing in something that you shouldn't believe in. Make no mistake. Have you ever fooled yourself by believing in something you probably shouldn't believe in? I believe this happens more often than we want to admit. It happens in social circles where we judge others before we get to know them. It happens at work when we make decisions before we have all the information. It happens in schools when we think we know someone else's motives. But I think it also happens with regard to our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, there are times when we want to make him our friend. We want him to act in the ways that we want him to act. We try to domesticate Jesus. We make him fit into our world rather than allowing him to be who he is. You may have seen the bumper sticker in the 70s or 80s. It's come back. And it says, "God is my co-pilot." It came from a man who published a book about being a World War II pilot. And I don't want to take away anything from him, his service to our country, or his experience. But think about it. God is my co-pilot. Yeah, that's bad theology. If God is our co-pilot, then we're still at the controls. And it's time to switch seats. You see, we need to have a solid understanding of who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This spring, winter and spring, we have been walking through our sermon series together in the story and exploring glimpses of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. Last week, Pastor Brandy helped us to see Peter's understanding of who Jesus Christ was and is. And this week, we will gain another glimpse of who Jesus Christ was and is. And so I invite you to turn with me in the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. Listen to God's word. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before him. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright light covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, that they might be acceptable in your sight. For you are the rock and redeemer of our lives. And we ask, Lord, this morning that you would open up our hearts and our minds, that we would see you afresh. Hear your words, that you would mold us and shape us by your Spirit. For we ask it in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. I'd like to share with you this morning three observations from this text. The first is, have eyes to see. Peter, James, and John did. They got a glimpse of Jesus. This whole interaction happened about 6 days after they had been with Jesus when Peter confessed Jesus Christ as Messiah and Lord. Just what mountain we're on, though, is questionable. Some would say, at least traditionally, that it's Mount Tabor, on which there is a church of the Transfiguration. Others would say it is Mount Hermon, which is in closer proximity to where they were in the previous chapter. But the importance isn't the mountain. The importance is what happened there. You see, it wasn't a typical day for Jesus of teaching and preaching and healing and casting out demons and providing banquets with loaves of bread and pieces of fish. The glimpse they got was not something that was easily forgotten. Jesus was transfigured in front of them, right before their eyes. Jesus glowed. He radiated light. I don't think sunglasses would have been enough. I don't think just responding like this would have been enough. Eugene Peterson in The Message says it like this: sunlight poured from his face. His clothes were filled with light. It's really hard to express what they've seen. But that wasn't all. Moses and Elijah were there. They were having a conversation with Jesus. Moses, the lawgiver, the representative of the old covenant that was founded at Mount Sinai, and Elijah, the prophet, was there, the one who would restore all things. The Jewish people expected both Moses and Elijah to return at the end of the age. Interesting. They showed up on this mountain. Now, the response of the disciples here is interesting. We don't see anything about James and John. Now, I figured they were stunned. I would be stunned, too, if I had this kind of experience. When God shows up in all his glory, it's no small thing. And then there's Peter. Yes, Peter. He inquired about developing a building program. He wanted to tell Jesus and let him know that, you know, it's a good thing that we're here. And by the way, why don't I build 3 temporary shelters for you and for Moses and for Elijah, shelters like they used in the time in the wilderness? I mean, that would be a great thing, wouldn't
Peter had no clue what he was saying. Not one clue. One thing he did get, it was a significant moment. And he didn't want to leave. It's sort of like when we go on a retreat or hear someone speak and we know that God was there. We just want to kind of camp out and enjoy it. Well, how would you respond to something like this if you were there? If you saw this, would you respond like Peter or James or John? Would you have a different response to what you've just seen? When you consider Jesus, don't kid yourself. Look at him. The second thing I would like you to look at is the whole idea of having ears to hear. While all this activity was going on, this conversation between Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and while Peter is blubbering, for a better word, just saying, well, it's good to be here, let's build these shelters, there was this bright cloud that enveloped them. And there was a voice from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Make no mistake about the location. They were on a mountain. Interesting, God spoke to Moses on a mountain, and Moses' face needed to be covered because it glowed. God spoke to Elijah on a mountain in that still small voice when Elijah covered his face. Make no mistake about the voice. It's the voice of God revealing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, loved by God, and God is well pleased with him. These words were spoken at the baptism of Jesus. This is significant. Jesus, the beloved and chosen of God, is the one who will usher in the kingdom of heaven. And God says clearly and plainly, listen to him. All this is happening while Peter was still talking. Verse 5, it's right there. But the response to all of this was appropriate. Peter, James, and John fell on their faces in terror, because that's what you do in the presence of God. When God speaks, people respond with fear and awe. It's just like when we heard about the birth of Jesus. One of God's representatives, an angel, comes to Mary and Joseph. What do? They're afraid. When a heavenly being shows up, there is fear. So how do we respond when God speaks to us? Is it a significant time for us? Do we listen? Or is God's voice simply one voice among many? You know, the scriptures are a gift. And each Sunday morning, whichever pastor preaches, when the words of scripture have been spoken, they say, this is the word of the Lord, and your response is,
thanks be to God.
Why do we say that? Because we believe that God has spoken and continues to speak to us through the words of the scripture. So do we listen to it? Is it a significant time for us, or do we take the scriptures for granted? You see, as we consider Jesus, don't kid yourself. Look at him. Listen to him. And third, have hearts to understand. I love this about Jesus in this passage. While Peter, James, and John are on their faces in fear, Jesus comes to them and touches them and says, "Don't be afraid." They'd heard those words before when they were out on the sea and it was rough and they thought they saw a ghost coming toward them. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. It's me." And then he instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Well, Jesus already told them that he had to suffer and die and be raised again. They heard those words. They needed to understand them. And Jesus would speak those words again several times before it actually happened. Make no mistake. Jesus will suffer, die, and be raised to life. Well, as they were walking down the mountain, they had conversation with Jesus, and they asked about Elijah again, as it's stated in Malachi. Jesus said Elijah has already come, though he wasn't recognized, and they did whatever they wanted to him, and the Son of Man would suffer as well. Then they understood. They understood about John the Baptist. I'm not so sure they understood as much about Jesus. Remember, he had to tell them many times. You see, the disciples needed to understand about who Jesus was. It would have been easy for them to get the wrong idea. I mean, that's what happened with Peter, as we saw last week. Peter was rebuked because he said to Jesus, "Oh, no, you're not going to suffer and die." And Jesus says, I am. That's the way it's going to work out. He was determined to make it clear that suffering is part of the story. However, it's really easy for us to get the wrong idea, isn't it? We think about Jesus as this Savior and that Jesus is going to keep us from all harm, that he's going to keep us safe. I'm not so sure that's the truth. Over the past decade, Christian Smith, a sociologist, has identified characteristics that were commonly shared by young adults who were raised in some kind of Christian environment. And as a result of doing his study, he coined the phrase moralistic therapeutic deism. Basically, it summarized the faith of many young adults. I ought to be a good person. I ought to feel good about myself. I believe that there's a God out there somewhere, but God is not really involved in my life day to day. And God will help me when I ask. There was no talk about sin or brokenness in the world or our need for a Savior or our responsibility to bear witness to Jesus Christ. But isn't that the way that it becomes, that we try to take Jesus and make him fit into our mold, make him fit into our world, rather than allowing him to be who he is? And before we start trying to put the blame on others, we need to ask ourselves a question. Have we been faithful to learn from Jesus Christ? Have we been faithful to help others learn about Jesus Christ? You see, when it comes to Jesus, don't kid yourself. Look at, listen to, and learn from him. When it comes to Jesus Christ, there's a lot to learn for the disciples and for us, and we need to have a good understanding of who he is. C.S. Lewis, in the celebrated children's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, tells the story of four young children who enter into this magical kingdom of Narnia. Jesus Christ is represented by a lion named Aslan, and Mr. and Mrs. Beaver describe the lion to the children. "Is he a man?" asked Lucy. "Aslan a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beast? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion.
That you will, dearie. And make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver.
If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly.
Then he isn't safe? Asked Lucy.
Safe, said Mr. Beaver.
Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you?
Who said anything about safe?
Of course he isn't safe.
But he's good. He is the king, I tell you. In these words, C.S. Lewis has given us a gift. He helps us to see who our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ is. He isn't safe, but he's good. And that is good theology. When it comes to Jesus, don't kid yourself. Look at, listen to, and learn from him. May it be so. Amen.